I wish that Mother's Day could be easier, but Mother's Day 2015, I think, is at a point in the West, at least, where it's not so easy. Just yesterday, I noticed a National Review magazine had a piece by Catherine Timpf, I believe I'm pronouncing her name correctly, an interview of a professor at the University of Warwick in England. Timpf writes, according to a professor at the University of Warwick in England, parents who read to their kids should be thinking about how they're, quote, unfairly disadvantaging other people's children. I'm going to read that again because this is what it says. Parents who read to their kids should be thinking about how they're, quote, unfairly disadvantaging other people's children. In an interview with ABC Radio last week, philosopher and professor Adam Swift said that since, quote, bedtime stories activities do indeed foster and produce desired familial relationship goods, he wouldn't want to ban them, but that parents who, quote, engage in bedtime story activities, end quote, should definitely be at least feel bad about it sometimes. This is now a direct quote from Professor Swift. I don't think parents reading their children bedtime stories should constantly have in their minds the way that they are unfairly disadvantaging other people's children, but I think that they should have that thought occasionally. So occasionally, you should feel guilty about reading your kids just bedtime stories. How would this professor want you to feel if you're actually engaged in educating your children? If you feed and clothe them and go so far as to have an interest in what they're thinking about? This is the world in which we live. Everything equal. Everything vanilla. Little flavor, everyone the same. This is some of the philosophy of the day. This is why it's 2015, a tough year to be a mom. Because you all are concerned about the world, and you're concerned about the needs of the world, and you don't want to disadvantage other people's kids, but in educating your own, that's not the goal. You recognize that children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127, what we read earlier. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And you are a steward of their minds, their choices. You have them for a short period of time. You only have, really, of your child's life, how many years do you actually have to read them stories where they're going to listen to you? What do you have, 10 years maybe, where they're actually going to be able to sit and listen? 10, 15? If you've got a teenager who'll sit and listen a while, that's pretty good. So you have a fifth, a sixth of their life where you're going to get to read, to shape their thinking. It's really a small amount of time. Rather, we want you to invest in it and be thinking about other people's children, but not to disadvantage, certainly to win them, but through the excellence in your own children and educating them and all that we have. We're going to be thinking today about some of these issues of how difficult it is to parent in 2015, the opportunities that moms have, and it's these ideas that I want to set side by side, the difficulties and the opportunities. In all of the challenges of our culture, some of which I've alluded to already, some I'll allude to further this morning, I, ladies, want you to recognize in Ephesians 1 and 2 again, ever so briefly, what we looked at last week, as the frame of power for the opportunity you have as a parent. So we have all these challenges in the culture today, but we have these opportunities as well and God's power to take advantage of these opportunities. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 again. We read a portion of it already, but let me just skim it. This is necessary, and if you were not with us last week, I had hoped to do this fairly quickly here in Ephesians 1 and 2 and then get into chapter 4 and have today in all of chapter 5. But last week, we were just struck by the reality of this encouragement and the power of Christ and His rule in Ephesians 1 and 2. And it's necessary to have this foundation solidified, because what Ephesians unpacks in chapters 4, 5, and 6 follows from this only if it's well understood. This morning, when I begin speaking from chapters 4 and 5, I want to be very clear, and I'm going to repeat myself perhaps many times, that all that we see in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 results from a lot of 1, 2, and 3, and especially these ideas of Christ and His exalted power, His rule, His dominion, and the church elevated with Him. Because of that, there's a certain pattern of life that the church demonstrates. And what I want to argue is that these relational dynamics in chapters 4 and 5, these moms are uniquely positioned to foster. These relational dynamics at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, moms foster these, and moms have a unique way of addressing these concerns. And ladies, I want to set that out before you. So, Ephesians chapter 1, again, beginning in verse 20, God demonstrated His power in Christ by raising Him from the dead. He's seated above the heavens, in the heavens, above every ruler and authority and dominion. That is verse 21. Pastor Adam alluded to this at the National Day of Prayer on Thursday evening, Ephesians 6, in the spiritual warfare imagery. This is in several places throughout Ephesians. And Paul here is setting out that these principalities and powers that operate down here are under Christ. So these forces at work in the world, in our children's lives, in education, in media, in social spheres of all kinds, we need to be reminded from Ephesians 1, they are under Christ. In other words, He's the ruler of these powers. Christ, verse 20, was far above every rule and authority, power, dominion, every title given, not in this age, but the age to come. He put everything under Christ's feet, and He's head of the body, the church. And it's the church that fills all things. The church is the place of fulfillment, not the worldly sphere, not necessarily education, not necessarily academia, not some sphere of work or acclaim in the world, but it's the church that's the place of fulfillment. He goes on, and you were dead in trespasses. We know this, verses 1, 2, and 3. We all formerly walked in this way that was under the influence of the prince of the powers of the air, these lesser rulers. But God intervened, verse 4. Abundant in mercy, great in love. He made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you're saved. Now notice verses 6 and 7. He raised us with Christ. There's a sense in which, again, the church sort of lives in two spheres, on earth and elevated in heaven with Christ and His power at work operating in the world and in our lives today. He raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness to us in Christ. And I tried to conclude last week with recognizing that whatever situation of life you would be in, Mom, God is jealous for you there. As someone who is in Christ, who is in the church, your situation, no matter how burdening or how refreshing and exalted, God is concerned there for you today. This is true every day. He is concerned for you because of Christ. It's with that frame of mind that we can enter into the latter parts of the book. Turn with me then to chapter 4 for a few moments, and then we'll look in chapter 5. Last week I had noted that I came across a dissertation that just have the title here, Ephesians, Being a Christian at Home in the Cosmos. And Stephen Fowler arguing that the frame of thought in Ephesians should be held tightly together. All of the cosmic rule of Christ and His power in these first few chapters, being worked out even at home, and the church somewhat as a metaphor for the home, and obviously then into the home itself. If you have your bulletin or on the screen before you, here's the question of the day. Same as last week. How does God use moms to shape the local church? As moms nurture their children's thinking, their children's behavior in Christ's exalted power, these children will be prepared to participate in and contribute to the local church as they mature, as they grow. So what we're thinking about is the way moms work today for what will happen in the next generation in the church, and the way moms can foster these kids along and move them forward and teach them. But we need to recognize, and again, I said I'd come back to some Ephesians 1 through 3 throughout. I'm going to be setting out today, if you're thinking of structure, five principles, five domains or areas where moms teach their children primarily, and that teaching has an effect now and hopefully in the church in the next generation. But what we need to recognize, even as we begin at the end of chapter 4, is that the first two-thirds of chapter 4 is about the local church. When Paul moves from this cosmic domain in 1 through 3, and he's already alluded, especially end of 2 and into 3, about Jews and Gentiles together in the church, that's his frame of thought. It's not just family, and I want to make clear that we're thinking of family as a subset of the local church, and it's the local church where all of these ideas are finding their sphere of application. So when I set out these five principles that we're going to be thinking about, speech and service, sexual morality, the work of the Spirit, submission, each of these beginning with an S, hopefully to help you to remember them, each of these spheres, I'm going to set out just some principles for parenting around these, but we need to recognize that all of that finds its integrity in the local church. Here's why I'm taking just a couple of minutes to set this out, and then we're going to move through these principles quickly, because some of what I'm going to say could be said at a Rotary Club. Some of what I'm going to say about parenting could be said in any number of spheres. Julie and I have just finished foster care classes. We have adoption classes to go. Appreciate your praying for us with 9 weeks, 3 hours a night going through these classes. So I've been refreshed in parenting theory and have five of our own. So it's good to go over these ideas again. But some of what I'm saying tonight could be said in that kind of a sphere. But what we need to recognize is that Paul's sphere is much bigger than that. He's concerned about the church. So ladies, here's what I'm wanting you to think about. Your home now and some of these principles, but do not lose sight of the cosmic Christ and the reality of the church. That being said, let's begin. Just a quick skim, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's the prisoner of the Lord. Walk worthy of the calling you've received. And he quickly gets to Christ's exalted status again over the local church, and giving giftedness to the local church, the local body, verse 12, training the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ, the local church being built up, and we're all together in this. Join me then at verse 25 for principle number one that we're going to be looking at here. Principle number one, speech. One of the things that we train our children and moms, I want to argue especially because of proximity, because of time, at home that you have with your children, training their speech. Verses 25 and 26 and 27, then pick it up in 29 through 32. Read with me here. Again, Paul's speaking to the church. We want to think about principles for now in the family and later for the church. Verse 25, since you put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Go down to verse 29. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, slander must be removed from you, along with wickedness. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Ladies, you have the opportunity to train the speech of your children in a unique way. Now, we're thinking about this speech in Christ and in members of one another. But you now, before your children are a part of the church, have an opportunity to train their speech, what they say. Notice verse 25, put away lying and speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Again, this is how the local body should function. You giving your children a vision for that, how we speak in the church, because we're members of one another. Nonetheless, you have an opportunity to teach your children habits of good speech, even to those who they're not members of in the world, and how and why. Paul begins, speak the truth, each one, to his neighbor. It's important, ladies, that we recognize that this concept of truth is in flux. Definitions of words change over time. It may be that in the West, the definition of marriage is being changed. Truth is another idea that's being changed. It used to be that truth was defined as reality, something that was fixed, a standard. That concept of truth has now been expanded to include a whole number of things. And you need to be aware of this, ladies, as your children grow and interact with friends, as they act with neighborhood, other activities. Truth is now considered somewhat that reality, but it's also considered authenticity. Even if it's not necessarily what happened or is happening or a fixed situation, truth is how I feel about something. Truth is my authentic sense about it. That's what's true. Truth is somewhat reality, but even more so at times, it's how I feel about it. That's what children are being taught. And you are needing to help children to think about reality in their speech. Not just how they feel about it, though that's important. We want to help find out our children's feelings and all of the rest. But what really happened, and this is especially in terms of speech. Put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor. We're members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Go down to verse 29 again. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, slander must be removed from you along with all wickedness. There's a sense in which this idea of speech, it's what we teach our children in terms of truth and truthfulness that we need to train them in, but it's also what we say about people when they aren't there. It's interesting, Paul says, be angry but don't sin. And in the whole paragraph, it seems that Paul is most interested in what I might call slanger. Slanderous speech against someone because someone's mad at them. And moms, you, because you're often around your children, you have an opportunity to hear what they say about a sibling, about a friend, sometimes about those in authority, not just on their own level, but coaches, teachers, bosses as your children grow. And you have an opportunity to hear what they say and why they say it. And you have an opportunity, because of your proximity, to cut slanger off. If that person is not present, we don't talk bad about them. If we do have something that we are not happy with, we go to them. Ladies, one note, if I could just plant a seed, one of the ways that this can be taught to our children, I think especially, is with those in authority. More and more in our culture, we see this even in the way the police are treated today across the board. Those in authority are often looked down upon, pejorative speech against them. This is just part of human rebellion, and it's in our own children. When someone is in authority, has not given your child a promotion at work, not given them the A-plus they thought they deserved, they're not playing as much as other kids, and there becomes this slanderous speech, your child's boss in the future will thank you if you stop that slanderous speech now. Because slanderous speech, notice it has a spiritual effect. Verse 26, Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Who divides, who casts out, who accuses. Slander is just a lack of courageous speech to go to someone who's hurt you. And children need to be corrected in that, to move away from it. What children say in private or just in your hearing when they're six, they're likely to post on the internet when they're 16. If we don't want it then, let's not have it now. How they act now will be how they act at the work break room. How they treat their boss one day. We have an opportunity to stop. No, no slander here. If we have a problem, let's go deal with it. Otherwise, we're not going to talk about it. Speech. Second, service. Right in the middle of the paragraph, and this is a hard paragraph to know exactly where Paul's at, verse 28, the thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. And then Paul returns to rotten talk. I've kind of pulled this idea of service out because it's a sphere, again, moms are around children. Even in MCA, we have classes for you to foster your children's abilities, to give them new opportunities, to bring them along. And because you're proximal ladies, you have opportunity to do that and to teach them of service. Happy is the mom who teaches her child that chores and work are not just about getting that task done. They're about learning to work. They're about learning to make a contribution. This is where, mom, let me encourage you to encourage your kids in their work and build them up in it. That chores aren't, don't you just have to go do that to get it done. Chores are, this is how you're learning to work. And what you're good at, I want to give you opportunities in those spheres as well. Not just what you hate doing or something that I don't want to do, so I'm going to force it on you. But seeing work as service, seeing chore lists as investment in gifting development. We don't have time to unpack it, but if we were to go back earlier in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and following, this frame of thought is exactly on Paul's mind, that gifted service in the church happens through people working, through people serving, through people doing each one what God has given them to do, and seeing your children's abilities in service for the good of others and giving them an encouragement in it, that it becomes part of their fabric. This is who we are. Again, not just for the sake of their boss one day, but as participants in the body of Christ, the cosmic Christ who rules over all things. Let them see that they contribute. Give them a sense of their participation is valuable. And you'll sense this as your children grow, as they contribute more. When you tell them thank you for doing something, they will soon recognize that it's not empty speech. Thank you for cooking this meal because it really was delicious. Thank you for helping with this because it really did make a contribution. Kids, it's the case that someday your parents will pay you rewards or allowances or something along the way or words of encouragement. And trust me, even those words, those little blessings, really will not express all that you mean to them, all that you do to help. Let your kids know that. Work is not punishment. Work is investment. Give them a vision for that. Service. Third, sexuality. Boy, I wish I had better news about this issue. Chapter 5. Pick up the text with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love as the Messiah also loved us, gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality, any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Coarse, foolish talking, crude joking are not suitable, rather giving thanks. No one recognize this. No sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Verse 6, read down with me through about verse 14. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners. You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light results in all goodness, righteousness, truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. It is shameful, verse 12, even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Throughout verses 1 through 14, Paul uses a metaphor of light and darkness. And light is continually representative of ethical, moral light, purity, often, not inextricably, but regularly here in these couple of paragraphs, in the sexual realm, sexual purity. And that is because of what God has done in Christ. Again, verse 5 or verse 1, be imitators of God, dearly loved children, walk in love as the Messiah loved us, gave himself for us a sacrificial fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality must not be named among you. I tried to say it already this morning, ladies, but all of these principles that we're talking about here, many of them, I've already mentioned principles of slander and speech. A lot of what I've said could be expressed in just a general parenting class. Service as well. A lot of what I've said about service, I expressed and was commended for it in these ideas in foster care class. Give kids an opportunity, teach them of work, give it positive value, all this. And yes, that's great. And now we turn to ideas of sexual immorality, and it's here where we have quite a distinction from the world. It's these ideas that aren't going to be quite so accepted in some realms. Because we're talking about what it means to have a relationship with God through Christ, to be His children. And because of that, to live a certain way. And it's here, moms, we're teaching our children about these ideas of sexual morality. We talk about God. We talk about our bodies, the way He has made them. We talk about male and female. We talk about exclusivity. We talk about privacy. It's here where these coarse joking and these kinds of things have no place. And if we hear it in our children, we correct it. We change it. We have challenges as well, ladies, in this age with so many devices, so many opportunities for immorality to come find our children. We don't have to go looking for it. Let me just set out a couple of principles here in terms of teaching our children in this way. I think it's important to talk with kids at an appropriate age as their bodies grow and develop, to speak about these things, to talk about biology and theology will make your child rich and it will protect him and her. At the same time you talk about things of their bodies, you're talking about God and the body of Christ, sharing the gospel with them in this. If you were to do a Bible study on the gospel and sexual morality in the New Testament, it would be a study that would take several weeks. There's a lot here to think about. At the appropriate age, talking with your children about these issues. Don't be embarrassed. Chances are, even though if you're trying to protect them, many of them have already heard more than you're telling them. So you beat the world to the punch. You beat the media. You beat Hollywood. You be the shaper. Continue to do that, not the movie makers, not their innuendos, not their crude jokes, but the seriousness of sexual purity and its joy and what God has in it for His own name's sake, for the good of the church, for the good of society. Use filters. Put passwords on. Do whatever it takes. Ladies, you have a special opportunity to help young ladies in how they dress, how they carry themselves. So much of what we communicate in our world today is looked at in terms of sexuality. And if we're moral people, that is expressed and it's known. I have had multiple people, I don't know if I could use two hands, but I know I'd probably fill up one in the last several years, guests, some who did not stay at our church, but some who did, some moved away, who commented to me that they understood the seriousness of our church, not only from worship services, but from how young ladies dressed. This, they told me, multiple people have. This matters. Sexuality. We've thought about speech, service, sexuality, just a couple of others to round out here. Let's think about the work of the Spirit for a few moments. I mentioned earlier that some of what I'm saying could be expressed in a general parenting kind of class, but this is where, again, we're a part of the church. It's not that way. We act and behave a certain way. We parent a certain way because of what God has done. Verse 15, pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here it is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. This is number four, the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. Teaching your children about the work of the Spirit, the one who regenerates, the one who shapes, the one who guides, the one who empowers. Ladies, do not disservice the Spirit. Don't do Him an injustice by thinking Him an add-on to Christianity. The Spirit is a part of the Godhead, fully God, and infinitely powerful to change hearts, to guide thinking, to help, to empower children to make right choices, to guide them throughout their lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Not drunkenness, but notice how Paul, in verses 18 and 19, goes in oppositions. Drunkenness, opposition to that, self-control, and speaking a right way, and it's the Spirit who enables that 180. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always, everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit and His power. Teach your children songs about the Spirit. Pray the Spirit will work in their lives. Read with them Scripture about the Spirit. Let Him do His work. Finally, submission. Begins at the end of verse 21 and the first couple of verses of the next paragraph. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In Paul's logic, the Spirit leads to submission. This is the flow of thought. And that naturally to the wife's relationship to her husband. Submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the church, Savior of the body. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I haven't dealt with it yet, but all of what I'm saying here, and I'm encouraging moms and their teaching, this all assumes, men, that we are leading our homes, that we are the primary voice teaching our children. Yes, mom may have more time and proximity, but every word the Christian mom speaks, I trust, has the tone of Christian dad in it. This is his leadership. And when he is home, he is the one speaking. He is the one in authority so that mom can submit, so that kids can recognize Christ as the head and the church as his bride and what it means to follow. If there's anything children need to learn today, it is submission to authority, to trust authority, to follow the processes of authority. And this here, ladies, you have a special opportunity to teach, to submit, to follow. Boy, I've said it already, and I say it again. Your boss, your children's boss, one day will thank you for modeling submission, for teaching them submission. Some of you own businesses. Some of you have employees. Some of you manage employees. How the day is joyful for you when your employees do what you say, how you say it, when you say it, why you say it. And how frustrating is the day when they don't. Is there an amen? Moms, you have an opportunity to have that echo in the generations to come, teaching submission. Just a few principles here. And again, I've tried to establish that these principles, some of them could be said in a general kind of parenting class that the world would appreciate and value and benefit from. But we are thinking about this in light of Christ's power, the work of the Spirit, with the view to participation in the church. Because each of these, though they will benefit your family, ultimately we want to train children to speak well in the church, to be contributors in the body. We want them to work as a part of the church, to contribute to it. We want sexual morality in the church. We want people who are filled with the Spirit in the church. We want submission in the church. It's these things we want here. They'll benefit in the world as well. So much of what I've said comes down to the idea of training our children in discipline, and I want to say just a couple of things and be done. First of all, ladies, I trust, and even as you've thought about this morning, I trust that much of what you've heard me say is reinforcement, not correction. I think that you are the kind of people, you're not interested in disadvantaging other people's children, but you're really concerned about your own. And you're doing a great job at it. Let these words be reinforcement. Let these words be an encouragement to discipline our children, to help them, to correct them. Lisa Morgan was, I think she still may be, the president of MOPS, Mothers of Preschools, written several books on parenting. And one of them, she writes about discipline, and she says this: discipline is training through containing. It's setting limits, boundaries with clearly defined consequences, which provide the training necessary for children to make good choices to live life well. For as mothers, discipline means setting limits, then carrying through with logical consequences when those boundaries or limits are overstepped. Simple consistency. This is what is expected in these spheres. This is what's going to happen if not. And here's why. One of the things I haven't unpacked enough is the why, but it's because of Christ. It's because of participating in the church, because of His rule. That's why these things are done. In each of these spheres, opportunities for us to share the message of Christ with our kids. And not just behavior, but this is participation in something that's eternal and glorious. This is what we participate in today. One day we want our children to be in a worship gathering like this and authentically partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And if the men who've been asked to serve the elements would come forward, just stand right down and hear from, please.